Could you turn with me, first of all, to Romans chapter 8, please? Romans chapter 8. And we want to begin reading together at verse 31. Romans 8 and verse 31. What shall we say, then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Another wonderful passage. You may remember, many of you, me talking about sevens last week. I said to you that on every page of our Bible, if you look at verse 31 with me again, look at this now, a barrage of questions. What shall we then say to these things? Question number one. If God be for us, who can be against us? Who can be against us? Question number two. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Question number three. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Four. It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? Question number five. It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Amazing verses, aren't they? Look at verse 34. It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that's our first meeting, it is Christ that died, a dying Saviour's love. That is risen again, that was our second meeting, if you remember, a risen Saviour's power. And then, of course, tonight it's an ascended Saviour's intercession. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Now here is question number six. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Question number seven. Long one, and you see again seven parts to it. Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or the sword? So the seventh question has, you see, seven parts to it. Amazing sequel of questions. Same happens, I might tell you, in Romans chapter 10. Seven questions, and then it stops. But you see, you're answering these questions tonight in your own heart. I want to tell you that Christ, at the right hand of God in intercession for his people, is answering these questions. Christ is the answer. You know, Christ is the answer to these questions. It's so lovely just to read the scripture for its own sake, isn't it? And you're thinking about the development of this great epistle. And you're noticing little words like E-V-E-N. Who is even? Who is even? Even imagine it. You know, the glory of Christ in his exaltation and ascension is not greater than we imagine, but it's greater than we can imagine. It's going to be like the glory itself, isn't it? That kind of thing. But you see, who is even? Who also maketh intercession? Would you just look at references before we read on together? The ministry is in the Word. Look at verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. I must break into the reading. You don't mind me An older brother taught me many years ago, he said, John, priesthood is for infirmity. Advocacy is for sins. So that before we sin at all, Christ is at the right hand of God, interceding for his people, every one of us, old and young alike, brother and sister, without exception, Look at verse 26 again. It's the words, the force of them. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Divine help is joined to our human weakness. For we know not what to, we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he, here it's again the second time, he maketh intercession for the saints. I don't know how you think of each other in Roman Road, but it's a lovely way to think of each other, isn't it? Brother, sister, believer, disciple, but for the saints, for the sanctified ones. It's so lovely, isn't it? He maketh intercession for the saints, you know. Maybe they live next door to you, that kind of thing, near to you. You know all about them. But he's making intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, and so on. But it's this verse 34, and this is what's in mind. The end of verse 34, who also maketh intercession for us. So the Spirit of God is in us down here, and he's making intercession for us, and Christ is up there. And you see, the two ministries undoubtedly are complementary. You see, divine persons are on the side of the saints. Now, I thought to read on for this reason. I think this is how it works out in human circumstances. Look at verse 36 now. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Treated, you see, as sheep for the shambles. I don't care what people outside think of me. I don't know if you have regard to men's opinion about God's people. But you know what happens sometimes. This is coming from Psalm 44, this quotation. As it is written, it's a psalm about tribulation. I've no doubt it's a prophecy of the people of God, you know, in circumstances like these. We don't kill. We are killed all the day long, all the dispensation of our lives. It happened to Christ. It did. Isaiah 53, for example, wonderful thing. And it ends in verse 12 with Christ making intercession for the transgressors. Intercession. But you think about what happens to the Savior. The slaughter of the sheep. You remember the word? Slaughter. The shearing of the sheep, and so on. The silence of the sheep, you know, didn't open his mouth. See this here, verse 36. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Well, I tell you without going over to Psalm 44, that a little word in Psalm 44, and remember Psalm 45 is following, as it does in the next verse, Psalm 45. There's a little word and it says, yea. Y-E-A, it says, yea. You know, we are killed for thy sake all the day long. It's true, yes, but I wanted you to notice that Paul changes the yea into nay. It's not true. Look at verse 37. The intercession of Christ. Nay, it's not true, nay, in all these things, far from being killed at all, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I'd love to read on. You know, just the reading of the word for its own sake. There it's all in front of you. You see, verse 39, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. I don't know what you think about Star Wars. I've been thinking about it in relation to this. Invisible creatures outside our ken, in our earth system, our own solar system. Do you know, nothing can happen to us. You can see that God and Christ and the Holy Spirit are on the side of his people. See verse 39, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of Christ, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Well, I don't know. It's all, you know, just before us. What should I say to you? Would you turn with me to, in context, what has always surprised me in my reading of the Scriptures is the wonderful contextual force of the Word of God, that things are lying alongside. You have invited me to say a little word to you tonight about an ascended Saviour's intercession. And you see how it recurs in that passage. The groanings of the Spirit, the groaning of creation. The believer is groaning. The Spirit is groaning in Romans chapter 8. All these groanings are true. But look at chapter 11. Just look at this. And have your own think about this. Look at chapter 11 and verse 2. God hath not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Wot ye not, know ye not what the Scripture saith of Elijah, of Elias, of Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Do you ever say anything in the way of a plea to God against the saints? Do you ever think bad things about God's people? Do you know that in Motherwell tonight there are people that we've not counted in the elect? We don't half take account of the people outside us, you know. And I was thinking about Elijah saying, I only am left, and they seek my life. Only one person could say that, and that was Christ on the cross. I only am left. I only am left. And, you know, thinking about the 7,000 making intercession against God's people. We should have all the saints on our hearts. I have reserved 7,000 to myself. Let me say this to you. The first of the reserves was a man like Elisha. It's astonishing, isn't it? Not with us, you see. But there they are, you see. And I say to you, our priesthood, you know, with Christ's priesthood, all the saints, without exception, no sectarianism at all. Don't let us ever be sectarists, should be upon our hearts. Ephesians 1, love to all the saints. And therefore, prayer for all the saints, intercession, not against them, but for them. And so, we're thinking over against that, you see. We're thinking about the intercession of Christ for us all without exception. You know what I've discovered from Exodus, and I can't go into this. The stones on the breastplate, you know, they're out in four rows. You know, that's a chapter we must leave aside just now. And of course, there is the breastplate of judgment, and all the tribes of Israel are on the heart of Christ. It says he shall bear them upon his heart before God as a memorial. Do you think God had forgotten about you? Maybe I saw somebody coming into the hall tonight. I won't mention whom, you might imagine. But you see, isn't it wonderful to see people come into the meeting under stress and making the effort to come into the divine presence? I will tell you, each one of us is upon his heart, and us all together without exception. The intercession of Christ. Isn't that lovely? Isn't that lovely? I've got to, you see, I was going to read over in Hebrews 7 and then come back and do the two passages in order. But just let me talk to you about this. The stones on the breastplate are arranged in a certain order. I have a conviction that the arrangement of the tribes round about the tabernacle corresponded to the arrangement of the stones upon the breastplate. Now you think about that. You'll not leave any of the saints out when you're in the presence of God. They'll all be there, and they'll all be there in order. Beginning with the saints and mother, well, every one of them. Every one of them. Great that, you know. Let me say this to you tenderly. I was on the way to Alistair's home, you know, and I said, where was the site of Hallelujah Hall? He said, there it's there. There it's there. And you know, I thought my heart was beating faster because I remembered the hall, you know, but I just thought about, you know, the testimony of God. And it's a question, isn't it, of all in together, all in together. I'm talking about the divine side now of the saints upon our affections. How wonderful it is that Christ embraces in his heart each believing one. That's lovely. It's lovely. What am I going to say more about, you know, talking about these scriptures in Romans 8? I better remember my time. I think we should come across. I was going to say something about intercession working out in human circumstances. Who also maketh intercession for us? Let me be simple about this. Do you see what's happening? The worst that can happen to us will never sever us, sunder us from the love of Christ, because the logic of the passage is so simple. The logic of the passage is because that Christ is interceding for us. For us. That lovely word from John chapter 17. Think of ourselves sitting in this meeting. I pray for them. In Motherwell, in Roman Road, I pray for them. You can see it happening before that Christ went to Calvary at all. You see, Peter, before he sins, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Well, we know that Peter failed, but you see, Christ is praying for the strengthening of what is divine in us. It's in the nature of all sin to weaken faith. And so Christ, in his intercession, is praying for dear Peter. Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And you see Peter coming through, and there he is, you see, standing up at Pentecost. Wonderful man. Wonderful man. The intercession of the Lord Jesus. John 17, as of now, in God's presence, that continuous word, you see, I pray for them. And he's praying for us in God's presence tonight. Think of what happens, these seven things that were mentioned. And something like 10 more at the end of the chapter. Will anyone separate us from the love of Christ? I want to tell you that each one of us is as stones in the breastplate. We're upon the Saviour's heart. Lovely. What sustains Christ in his intercession is his wondrous love for each one of us. So Paul goes on to say, you know, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. I don't know what has happened to me. I wonder sometimes if I've not been true to Christ in the world outside. Because not much has happened to me. If you think about these terms in Romans 8. But think of dear Paul. For thy sake we are killed all the day long. All the day long. And we're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And there we are, sheep for the slaughter. It's not true, he says. Isn't Christ wonderful in his divine support for his people? Now, I'd love to talk to you about Paul, you see. He says, we're more than conquerors. I've said that Paul was killed in Rome. And some of us from these platforms have made guesses at the way in which Paul was killed. You'll never know. You'll never know. You will never know from Paul what happened to him. I've said the fatal block, as though he were executed. Burned at the faggots, they say. How did the Romans do it? Crucifixion. How did Paul die? We'll never know. You won't learn from Paul's writings anything about himself in that way, being killed. You know what I'm saying to you? He says, nay, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Imagine talking about going through the imperial capital and talking about not simply victory, but triumph. You know, more than conquerors through him that loved us. The support of the love of Christ. The intercession. Who also maketh intercession for us? You know what Paul says? Never tells us. You'll never learn from the New Testament how Paul died. You'll never learn that Rome took his life at all. Listen to this. He says, I am being poured out as a drink offering, turning, as it were, Rome's blood into wine, libated as a drink offering. Isn't that beautiful? I was in Patmos. And I say this again in context of the intercession of Christ and the worst that we think can happen to us. I was in Patmos just last year. I thought, what a wonderful, I told you, what a wonderful experience it was. And you see, I thought about John in the book of the Revelation. And we say, you see, clumsily, we say that John was banished to Patmos. He doesn't say that. He talks nothing about what men did to him. The word banished is not there. He says, I was in Patmos, he says. Beautiful, isn't it? I was in Patmos for the word of God, for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. So it's lovely. We have the support of Christ. And if one or another is, you know, going through it just now, and again I'm thinking about somebody at home, you know, going through the valley of the death shades, so we feel. I want to tell you tonight that the saints' experience must end in wondrous triumph. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Come on with me to a passage that's upon my heart, and this is from the Epistle of Christ's Priesthood. Hebrews chapter 7. It's been already before us in prayer. There's no surprise in that. It's wonderful how our thoughts merge and converge on certain passages, because they're really, you know, endlessly topical, aren't they? So we're thinking about Hebrews chapter 7, and verse 24, but this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. I've chosen these two passages because the subject is the intercession of the ascended Savior. Romans 8, that's where it's occurring, and of course in this chapter 7 of Hebrews. Look at verse 25 again. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, an ascended Savior's intercession. Who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's? For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath which was since the law maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. Perfected forevermore, it means. Now, I thought to say a little to you about the priesthood of Christ from the Epistle to the Hebrews. I've got within the scope of something like, and I've got to be finished at 8:30 tonight. I think I'm chiding myself for these last meetings spilling over into well, what I must regard as your time, and I'm thinking about the time of people who are serving, leaving these meetings to go and serve elsewhere. So I make a promise. I've got to be careful. I make a promise that we'll finish 7:30. It'd be lovely if we could now. Now, I thought that the fact of his priesthood is in, for the first time stated, you know, in the New Testament, is his intercession. Romans chapter 8, who also maketh intercession for us. He's gone to the right hand of God. I love these steps, you know. It's Christ that died. Yea, rather, it's Christ that rose again. He's rose again, but he's gone up to the place of power and the place of preeminence and the place of priesthood. Who is gone into heaven? 1 Peter 3. Better not go through this just now. But you see, that's where Christ is. And we see there mentioned for the first time the intercession of that blessed one. How lovely, isn't it? The intercession of Christ, who is at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. We said a little about that. But now we've come to this here, and we're thinking about not simply the fact of his intercession now, but I thought about its foundation and its function. Its function. Now, these are big terms, big ideas, big ideas. Would you allow me to say a little about seven simple things upon which the priesthood of Christ is based from this epistle? It's so wonderful to think about the Savior that from that land out there in the Middle East, you know, the confluence of nations, where there have been centuries of priests practicing, going in and out of the presence of God for brief periods, but never, you know, living on, but dying through infirmity, and therefore, you know, creating of necessity a priesthood of succession, man following man, you see, Aaron, followed by Eleazar, followed by Phinehas, coming through to the Gospels, Annas and Caiaphas, being high priest that year, only for a year. It seems all the time, that kind of ministry is getting shorter per person. But what we're reading, you see, in this chapter 7, is that mediatorial function is withdrawn forever from men who have infirmity. What we're talking about now is the utter, absolute perfection of our Lord Jesus, in that wonderful person of his. And so I wanted to say some things to you about him. You know, Christ has, the wonder of it to our hearts, that Christ has left this scene through death, resurrection and ascension, and there's a man with a body, you know, with true manhood in the presence of God, interceding for you and for me tonight is amazing. Now, I thought that, first of all, one of the seven pillars in this epistle is the deity of Christ in chapter 1, the distinction of his co-equality as son with God, the distinction of his co-equality. Am I talking to anybody in this meeting who's a Unitarian? Do you know that we believe in three divine persons making up the Godhead glory? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, each possessed of deity, and that eternally. We believe in a Christ, in a Savior, who is the Son of God from eternity. We do, don't we? And this is what we know from Hebrews chapter 1. And one would love to go into this. Christ is divine. Christ is the Son of God. No less than that. And when we speak in Roman Road about the sonship of Christ, we're speaking about the deity of the Lord Jesus from eternity. And that's a chapter in itself. The Father speaks in the Son. In Hebrews chapter 1, speaking in Son, he speaks to the Son, and he speaks of the Son, to the Son, and to which of the angels hath he ever said, two times over, and to which of the angels hath he ever said, thou art my Son, And to which of the angels did he ever say, sit thou there? You see, he never said son to an angel, and he never said sit to an angel. Oh no, oh no. Christ is God. Mr. Lacey used to say, God is thy throne. Thy throne, O God. God is thy throne forever and ever. Forever and ever. How lovely to think of Christ. Now, I just want you to take that thought away, that his priesthood is based on his divinity. And I use the word divinity in the sense of deity. It was Dear Handley Carr Glyn Mull. I love him. Handley Mull, who said, you know, that a saviour who is not God is like a bridge broken at the further end. You know, but you see, the wonderful thing is that Christ is coming out from God. I'd love to tell you about the old lady who was selling transparencies in Durham Cathedral. You know, I have a kind of perversity, and it's to go into cathedrals and look at them. And she said to me, don't go to Yorkminster, she said. You know, I'll not tell you just now for which reason, but she says, oh, Durham, she said. And I said to her, could you take me to the list of bishops? You see, speaking about Lightfoot and Westcott. And I said, Mull, Handley Mull, she said, well. And she was trotting away in front of me, I'm quite sure over 70, and she said to me, she's going along, she said, Bishop Lightfoot confirmed my father, you know. But oh, the delight of that woman and these men. What a man of God Handley Mull was. Do you know, he's telling us in that simple quotation from his writings that we could never do without Christ as a divine person. His priesthood is based on his, you see it, his sonship. You know, first of all, thou art my son. And then, secondly, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. What I love to say to you about Hebrews 1 now. Can't. I'm coming on. The distinction of his co-equality. I thought the second pillar, you know, providing the foundation for the priesthood of Christ is in chapter 2. The grace of his condescension. The grace of his condescension. Not now as son, but as man. Oh, you sit in the morning meeting, you sit in church, don't you, thinking about the greatness of Christ. And you think about the loveliness, the perfection of our Lord Jesus now as man. More perfect man than any one of us is. You know what I mean? Talking about the generic term, you know, applying it to the sisters as well. Mankind, that is. Well, he's perfect, isn't he? Because he is perfect, isn't he? More truly man than any one of us. And so I was thinking about the word likeness. It captivated my thought this morning, thinking about Christ. Made in the likeness of men. Fashion as a man. Form of a bondservant. As the children, chapter 2 of Hebrews, as the children are partakers of blood and flesh, Christ himself likewise took part of the same. A later verse in that chapter, Hebrews 2, says this, for it behoved him in all things, no exception, his experience complete, it behoved him in all things to be made like unto his brethren, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, and to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Chapter 4, you see, again the idea of likeness. Tempted in all points, like as we are, sin in its root and its fruit accepted. The sinless one. The glory of our Lord Jesus. But you see, there is another part of the foundation, the grace of his condescension. Now, I'd love to talk to you about that for a little. Somebody said in the prayer meeting tonight, quoting from Ezekiel 1, I believe, a man above, upon the throne. See, my practice now, as I keep telling you, is just to take a little pencil and underline what I read, you see. A man. Above. No longer down here, but above. Upon the throne. the grace of his condescension, Christ as true man. How lovely to think about the manhood of the Saviour. But how so necessary to his priesthood? By manhood, gaining power for sacrifice. Now, I wanted to say a third thing, and this was to say a little, you know, underlining the development of the structure of the epistle, the authority of his call, the distinction of his co-equality, the grace of his condescension, the authority of his call as priest now, and what God has done in a very solemn, you know, dignified way. A true occasion. Is it Christ from resurrection, or is it Christ going into the right hand of God? Saluted of God, called of God, called of God, and high priest. And God gives Christ, could I say reverently, the salute, as he did to no son of Aaron and no Old Testament or New Testament high priest. And the swearing is there, the salutation is there as well. And sworn an oath, you see, that forever he will be a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. The authority of his call. No man taketh this honor unto himself. Now, if you think about the Old Testament, you see, God is looking for the best of men. There is no doubt. There were moral qualifications for these priests. Jeroboam, you will remember, without considering anyone from the tribe of Levi, he chose for priests, I'm quoting, the lowest of men, the basest of men. And then you're thinking about Uzziah, who in his pride of heart sought to gain entry into the priestly office at the golden altar. 2 Chronicles 26. But you see how lovely to think about our Saviour. There is no such thing as spurious pride with him. You see, he is called of God. He's called of God. And he's got the authority of this wondrous call in chapter 5. Heard because of his piety. Lovely. Now, I thought now, coming to our chapter, the fourth pillar is the guarantee of his continuity. These men of old, we know, you see, they succeeded each other because they were sinners just like you and me. And of course, because of sin, they died. And so there was a line of succession. That belongs to the order of Aaron. Men, you see, followed each other into death that way. But I've got to say it for short. There is a man in the glory tonight who is there in the power of indissoluble life. And Christ is one who is, well, I put it this way to you, living always, ever living, making intercession for us at the right hand of God. Well, now, I have a lot written down here. I can't go into this, but you see, this man, we began reading in chapter 7, at that verse 24, but this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. There's no thought of any transmission from Christ to another, because he is ever living, he is therefore the ever living, ever loving, eternal priest, a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek, the sinless one. I'm going through this quickly. 5, I thought about the utter perfection of his character. Isn't this glorious? Was there ever a saviour like our Lord Jesus? Does anybody in Roman Road believe, might I ask you? Does anybody in Roman Road in this meeting tonight believe that it was possible for Christ to sin? 25 past, just about. You see, the old schoolmen argued in medieval times with each other. They said, you see, posse non peccari. I'll explain. This is simple. Posse non peccari, possible not to sin. Others on the other side in the argument said, non posse peccari, not possible to sin. Now just listen to this. The development of centuries, the cleverness of men. Possible not to sin. Not possible to sin. What we are saying now, from these platforms sometimes is different from that. It was possible for Christ to sin. That's solemn, isn't it? Now, I'm patient and generous, and so are you. And I think I begin to understand what men mean in saying that. That he had the right of will to do it if he wanted. But I think we're tarnishing the stainless glory of the Lord Jesus when we begin to tamper with matters like that. So will you say that you believe that it was utterly impossible for Christ to sin? Will you look at verse 26 with me? Would you just, you know, rest your eyes on verse 26, and I'll give you a word to take away home with you tonight for your own self. Look at verse 26. For such an high priest became us. Oh, in chapter 2, it's Christ who becomes God, for it became him. That's God. Christ, you see, utterly, you know, suits God in all his qualities, qualifications. But do you know this? Do you know what suits you tonight? Do you know what becomes you? Such is your greatness. You know? Such is Christ's estimate of you. Look at this. For such an high priest becomes us, each one of us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Oh dear, the utter perfection of his character. You know what I do? I just say, I use my five fingers. You don't mind. You do it with me, you see. It's like a Sunday school, this. Somebody was praying that we might make it simple. I thought that this verse is presenting to us a graph of the life of Christ. Listen to this. You might take it a different way. Holy in his birth. That holy thing that shall be born shall be called Son of God. Harmless in his life. Be ye harmless as doves, he said. A tender plant. Undefiled in his death. Made sin who knew no sin. All the time, the holiness of the Lord Jesus, even at the cross, is protected. In him is no sin. Who knew no sin? Who did no sin? If you think about Exodus 12, head and legs and appurtenances. Leviticus 1 now, you're remembering? The head with the legs and the inwards. If you think about the legs, who did no sin? If you think about the inwards, in him is no sin, washed in water. If you think about the head, who knew no sin? Christ was all the time conscious of his own sinlessness, the consciousness of his own sinlessness. Undefiled. Watch this now. Fourthly, on this fourth finger, separated from sinners. Now this is, you know, birth and life and death undefiled. Separated from sinners. Out resurrection from the dead, you know, it's the answer, it's an act of God, it's the answer of God, raised from amongst the dead ones by the glory of God the Father. The epistle to the Romans, you see, separated from sinners, thou wilt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And then, of course, up goes the graph like that. It must go up as he went up. An ascended Saviour's intercession. Made higher than the heavens. Made higher than the heavens. A man above. I am from above, he said. Lovely. A little word there. A man above upon the throne. I caught on to that in the prayer meeting tonight. It's so lovely, made higher than the heavens. Now, what am I going to say to you? I must stop. I've got to. What about the next step? I thought was the abiding sufficiency of his covenant, the abiding sufficiency of his covenant mercy, a sacrifice. Well, now, you know about that in this epistle. It's in our chapter. Will you take time to read this when you go home tonight? Will you please do it? Look at the seventh thought. I thought about the majesty of his coronation as king. Look at verse 1 of chapter 8. Glorious. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum total. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. His, could I say it reverently tonight? Are you listening? Say it with me. His majesty. Say it with me. His majesty. The right hand of the majesty. Right into the very presence of God. It's so wondrous. You just need to read the words. Rub your eyes. And open your heart. And there is Christ for us. For us, making intercession for us. Will I tell you what the chapter's telling us? Christ is prophet in chapter 1. You know, speaking for God, from God. Christ is priest, Christ is king. Watch that clock. I should have made a promise. Christ is king. Somebody said, John, but Christ's not king of the church. I said, I know. But I said to him, do you believe that Christ is king now? He hesitated. I said, Christ is king now. The Melchizedek priesthood of Christ must refer to the kingship of Christ. What does Colossians 1 mean? Translated from the authority of darkness into the kingdom. If he's got a kingdom, he's a king. The kingdom of his dear, dear son. That's lovely. The kingship of Christ. And it tells us about the king. Listen to this. Melchizedek. And the king of Sodom had gone out to meet Abraham, the king of Sodom. And he was coming back from the slaughter of the king, Kedorlaomer. And he met Abraham. Oh, I can't tell you. And you know what he did? He blessed him. Priestly blessing. So lovely to talk to you about this. Isn't it? Christ is up there to bless his people tonight. I'd love to lift up my hands and say, you know, as he did when he left him in Luke 24 there at Bethany. He lifted up his hands and blessed them. And as he blessed them, up he went like that. And you know all about that, you see. So lovely.
Could I just say this to you in closing? Melchizedek never went out to meet Lot. Oh no, Lot needed an advocate. But priesthood is for weakness and infirmity. Coming, returning from the slaughter of the kings. I will tell you, Christ is here. He's there. Put a T in front of it. Here. The Spirit is here. Put a T in front of here. He's there to help each one of us in the pilgrim pathway tonight. May God bless his word. Shall we pray together?
Father, we give thanks for thy word, again for the glory of thy Son, who is its subject from beginning to end. No matter where we read, we meet with Christ in all the scriptures. We ask that thou wilt bless again, more than anything said, the public reading of thy word. We thank thee for the written word, therefore, and thank thee too, furthermore, for the living word, our glorious Lord Jesus. We pray thy blessing upon thy people, ourselves together as we disperse. Accept of our thanks as we again take leave of each other and make our way for further service, some of us. We seek thy blessing and thy help and would ask, thinking of that closing verse of our Bibles, would ask for a sense of the grace of Christ upon thy people now. We offer thanks together in his peerless name. Amen.